The following is presented to you by Maranatha Bible Church of Comstock Park, Michigan. For more information, go to mbcmi.org.
We have a tendency to rebel. By rebel means doing something the way that we want to do it instead of how God has commanded us to do it. And I would say it's very easy in times, especially this year that we're going through, to forget the Lord. It's times, in these kind of times that we're living in, it's easy to look around and think, there's no way that God is working. It's easy to get sucked into death, fear. It's easy to let our culture dictate our worldview as we are constantly inundated on a daily basis on anything and everything that is anti-God and anti-faith. So we must make every effort as believers, more so even now, to keep our eyes focused on the Lord and to mainly, as Matt pointed out, to remember that we are children of the King. And being a child of God brings many, many blessings. So that being said, as a body of believers, we are actually called to encourage one another. We've talked about the one another's throughout Scripture, the dozens of those that are in there, and how it has fallen upon us by God's ordinance to actually come alongside one another. And as was taught this morning in our Sunday morning service, we are to build one another up, we're to exhort one another, we're to have this kind speech, and part of that kind speech is being able to share with other people the things that are going on in your own life where God has been faithful. Because I guarantee people that are either watching or sitting here, you're probably thinking in your mind, Bob, you don't know what's going on in my life. I have nothing to be thankful for. And perhaps that is you. And so maybe today, this evening, someone will say something that can encourage you so you can look back and you can say, you know what, God did that in my life as well. We're to come alongside one another, we're to consider one another, and the reason we are, Hebrews tells us, is in order to stir up love and good works. And that's why we want to share these things with each other. It's time for you to do that corporately. So I just want to take some time. We have some people with some microphones that are going to be stalking around, and they will, if you want to raise your hand. I mean stalking in a bad way, lingering around, and just share how the Lord's encouraged you, maybe blessed you in a way that you didn't even realize He was going to bless you through the year 2020, so that way we can rejoice with you about His faithfulness over the year. So the hardest one is always who's going to go first. So if I have to call on somebody, I will. Oh, look at that. That was easy.
I knew you were going to call me anyway.
Yeah, I was, yeah. He brought me an apple, too, so. Thanks, Matt.
Hi, everybody. So as most of you know, starting in January, I'll be starting with the Expositor Seminary, and just kind of seeing over the past couple of years, but I think specifically this year, just seeing God's clear direction for me in my call to ministry and how I'm going to be serving the church. I'm just so thankful that he has made that clear. There's been a lot of hardship with job situations and everything, but praising the Lord that I have now a plan for a job that will work with my schedule, and practically all those things are kind of falling into place. The Lord had a better plan than I did. So just very thankful for that, and I think this year has given, not that I didn't have an appreciation for her before, but just so thankful for my wife, because as I've heard from you guys, especially going into seminary, it's impossible to do without the support of your spouse, and she has been very supportive. She's pushed me, to pursue this and not to give up when things have gotten hard, so just very thankful for her, and just love her very much. And I think that's all of it.
I see that hand back there.
That's a very low hand.
That's a low hand, but it was still, there we go. I see two hands now.
As I look back on the past year and just my prayer life and what I've found myself thanking God for, a lot of the people I'm thankful for are in this room. And my family has been through a lot over the past handful of years, and I'm just so, so grateful for everyone who has prayed for us and told us that they are praying for us. And I think it's very easy to forget the power of prayer. And I know there have been some very dark days that in hindsight I look back and I think someone probably prayed me through that. And I can't thank you all enough for your support in that. I also want to say how thankful I am for the godly leaders that we have at this church, because we are entering into a very strange time. And I'm so grateful that all of the pastors and the elders are just willing to speak the truth unashamedly, because that's what we need now more than ever. So thank you. You guys are probably the thing I'm most thankful for in my life right now.
Oh, you got another one right there.
I wanted to thank the Lord for this time. I found a lot more free time, and I am so thankful for that free time that I had starting in March, because he opened his word, and he has changed my life, truly changed my life. So I am just very, very thankful for God, for Christ, and I just needed to publicly thank him for what he has done in my life, and he has been extremely faithful to my family this year, and that is a blessing as well. I also am blessed by Maranatha. I finally have a church that speaks truth, and it's hard to leave a church, but when I did, and to come here, this was the right decision, and the Lord brought me here, and I am very grateful to have people who speak truth into my life, and hard sermons soften hearts, and I will never forget that I heard that, because I thought that is a hard sermon, and it softens hearts, and I'm very grateful for Maranatha for that, but I'm very grateful to God tonight.
Thank you.
Good evening. My name is Mike Fitzhugh, and I'm thankful to the Lord for many things. Of course, my salvation. And I'm certainly thankful for Maranatha Bible Church. Most of you don't know me, but actually 50 years ago, this coming month in December, I was saved through the youth ministry of Maranatha. And Pastor Dick Gordon and his wife Joanne, whom many of you know and remember, and a number of key people in the youth group just drew me. The Lord used them to draw me to himself, and I just praise the Lord for my salvation. He transformed my life 50 years ago, called me into ministry, and I've been basically serving him pretty much ever since. And we visited, my wife and I did, about a month ago, and met your fine pastor here, and he and I happened to go to the same seminary at different times and know a lot of the same people out at the Master's Seminary, John MacArthur and all the folks out there. But how blessed we have been to see what God has done at Maranatha Bible Church, and we praise the Lord for that and are thankful for that too. Thank you so much.
Hey, friends. I just wanted to thank the Lord in this time, in this year. There's been a lot of struggle for a lot of us, and I've consistently gone back to Psalm 23 because it's easy to operate out of a mentality of lack and thinking that, we lack, the time of loneliness, when we had to shut down things for a while, and or maybe it's money, you know, from lack of jobs or work or friendships, you know, whatever. And I've constantly come back to Psalm 23, that in the Lord being our shepherd, that we don't lack anything, and that he restores us, that he leads us, and that he promises that we, you know, we will walk through the valley of the shadow of death, but we won't have to fear anything because he's with us, and that's the promise. And just thinking about, I don't know who said this, so I apologize for not knowing, but this quote kept coming to mind: everything is needful that God sends, nothing is needful that he withholds. And just thinking that his graciousness and his kindness in our lives to send things our way that we need. And sometimes that's hard things. And a lot of times that's hard things because it grows us and it sanctifies us. And if he's withholding something from us, it's good too. And sometimes it's easy to forget that. But that goodness and mercy will follow us all the days of our life. One of my old pastors used to always say they're like hound dogs and pursuing us, and we'll never be able to shake off his goodness or his mercy pursuing us. And I loved that. So I'm just thankful for the Lord pursuing us and his faithfulness, even when we're faithless, and that we can operate from a place of abundance, even if there's not abundance physically or monetarily or in any way on this earth, that we have everything and more in Jesus, and our cup overflows. So I'm thankful for that.
I just wanted to, there's so many things I could be thankful for, and I am thankful for, but just thinking of this the last few weeks when I've been teaching through theology in the women's class, you know, I'm just so thankful for my professors at the Master's Seminary and how these men, like Dr. Mook, Dr. Murphy, Dr. Bargas, these men were not just academically teaching these things. Their heart was there, and they would weep, and they would teach the importance of this is to bring you to a deeper worship of the Lord. And I'm so thankful for that, for these men. And I've never really said it publicly, but I'm so thankful for the Master's Seminary and how the Lord brought me out there and you know, provided for our family, met my son-in-law, and brought us back without my daughter. But so I just wanted to say I'm thankful for the Lord for bringing me through that. So
I want to be careful because our sermon this morning was about keeping your words short. It was a good one. My name's Carrie. Some of you know me, some of you don't. We're kind of new here. My wife, Jill, Dylan, and Daniel. I'm very thankful for them, and I am very thankful for my sons. And I'm very thankful that the Lord has been surrounding us and leading us for the last 5 years since we moved to Michigan from Florida. And it's been a faith journey for every step of it. And the thing that I keep coming back to is that he has been so faithful to never for a second, never for a moment, let us feel like he wasn't in control. And being here at Maranatha is part of that. About February of this year, right before the world changed, we came here maybe the sixth or seventh church that we had visited, knowing that we needed to move from a church that wasn't fully vested in the truth of the gospel, or at least how we perceived it. And when we got here, we had, because of all the background we both had, my wife and I, we thought, huh, seminary? Oh boy, gonna be a bunch of snooty-tooty people around up in here. Going to be a lot of, I don't think you tied that tie biblically, you know. But the exact opposite has been the case. And I'm not talking about dress styles. I mean, it has been the most incredible joy to meet people who are living the gospel, who are practicing it, who invite people into their lives for better or for worse. And I proved today in our newcomer's testimony that I know how to cry, so I'm going to stop before I do that. But I just am thankful to God for letting us be here, and I look forward to getting to know more people here and becoming more a part of the family.
Hi. I'm going to share a testimony that somebody wrote in, and then I'll share my own too. Amy Brummel asked if we could share that she's very thankful she's been healthy through this whole season. She hasn't had the virus yet, and I'm praying that she won't. And she's thankful that she's been able to help some of the elderly out, and she's very thankful that she can stay in touch with the church through watching the online sermons. And I want to share, about a week ago, the kids and I were, you know, driving home from the grocery store, and it's very easy to complain about various things in this season. And we decided, you know, it's a lot harder, and you have to labor at being thankful. And so we spent the car ride home sharing what we were thankful for. And, you know, when we took a survey of what God's done that last year, we got to do some amazing things and new relationships, friendships, deeper friendships. My husband and their father home more, which is usually the spring is a very busy season, and we got to see Bob a whole lot more. That was such a gift. And also, I would say, I would echo Shiloh and say it's been such a blessing to watch the elders deal and navigate through all of this. And I just want to really thank you also for just those Facebook live chats and just taking on some really tough topics and openly discussing them biblically and giving us a chance to grow. And it's, you know, there's definitely been tough things this year. And I always look back on trials and think, you know, I'd never pick going through that. But the fruit that is born from those trials is priceless. I would never want to skip the trial because of what came from it. So, thank you.
I would like to thank the Lord for the congregation and the body of Christ here at Maranatha. You encourage us as elders and pastors, and I must say that the Lord has blessed the pastors and the elders with a great group of people. And so we just thank you, and I thank the Lord for all of you.
Anyone else? Oh, in the back, and in the back. Oh, and in the front.
I think I could probably say that this has not been an easy year for anyone, and certainly not for me. You know, there's just been a lot of things that have, you know, been changing in my life, and it's easy in those times to think, you know, that, you know, life is just the worst, and that, you know, no one loves you, and that you're just, you know, you're just in the worst place you could possibly be right now. And I would definitely say that I've been in those times at times. But I would say because God has put two amazing parents in my life, I've been able to get through that. And so I'm just very thankful for my mom and my dad who have been with me every step of the way through every, you know, moody afternoon when I'm not wanting to talk to them. And they're just, you know, they're supporting me even through all that. They're with me every step of the way. And I'm not saying this, and Dad didn't tell me to say this so he gets a raise or anything. You know, Mom wasn't rubbing my shoulders before I left the door, but no, they're the greatest, and it's so cool that, you know, you guys may get a sermon every week, but I basically get one every bedtime. So It's truly been an absolute blessing to have Dad and Mom be in my life, and I couldn't have asked for their parents. So.
Hello, guys. My name is Ewing. I'm sure you guys probably don't remember me, but
I remember.
So if you guys don't know, I'm from Malaysia. I came to the States 10 years ago. And just looking back, you know, I would have never thought that I would be in seminary. Seminary studying God's Word and being saved by God. I want to thank God for casting me down, breaking my pride, and then rescuing me. And the Psalms that I think about is Psalms 136. It is He who remembered us in our low estate, for His steadfast love endures forever, and rescued us from our foes, for His steadfast love endures forever. He who gives food for all flesh, for His steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of heaven, for His steadfast love endures forever. So I think about God's love is unchanging. The same kind of love that He had when He pulled me out from my sin, shined the light of the gospel into my life, raising me from the dead. And to think that such a God, that this God had that same love to me right now at this moment, that His love is the same. Just a wonderful thought. I am so thankful to be surrounded by wonderful pastors, teachers, that I can be so close to the truth, to where God's word is being preached, and rescued from the kingdom of darkness. So I just want to praise God, and I think all of us feel the same way. So amen.
Amen.
Yeah.
We'll do one more.
Hi, everyone. Excuse me. My name is Josh. I am Joe and Kim Hamlin's son-in-law. We're visiting from California. I'm thankful to the Lord for just the body of Jesus that I can transplant 2,000 miles across the country and meet and see Him building His kingdom no matter what. There's nothing like it. And I have more in common with you than many unbelievers I know back home. So that's all God's glory, and just wanted to say that it's something really special.
So let's pray, and then we'll just look at God's word as we close the hour out. So Lord, we do thank You. We thank You for these testimonies of, Lord, Your faithfulness, Your great grace. Lord, we thank You for calling us and rescuing us, saving us, Lord, and ultimately setting us on the path to glory. And so, Lord, we pray that as we finish this year, we would desire to finish strong. And we would desire to walk worthy of the gospel for which You've called us, that we may bring glory to Your name even in the midst of our culture. So, Lord, we ask You would bless our families and bless our study as we just dive in tonight. In Christ's name, amen. So if you will, take your Bibles, you can open them to Colossians 3, and I just want to take a few minutes and look at being thankful. We are just going to look at one verse tonight, Colossians 3:15, but I want to just give a little bit of context, a little bit of understanding as to what Paul is writing here, and I think it's very important as we look at Colossians 3:15, what that actually means in the context of what Paul is saying and how we can take that. And so really, chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, Paul begins to give us this description of our new life. as believers. And he starts to be, now we're to be characterized by those who are seeking heavenly things. We are to be characterized by those who are not worrying about earthly treasures. Our minds are to be controlled now by heavenly goals and heavenly desires, not things of this world. We're actually to be known now, and we're to be seen as people who are different, because now we are new creations in Christ Jesus. Then he moves ahead, looking at verses 5 through 8, and he gives us a description of what he says we are to put off, because we are that new man. We're to put off now because we are born again. We no longer live according to immorality. We no longer live according to impurity, passions, or evil desires. We shouldn't have any affinity towards greed, which greed is blatant idolatry in our hearts. These are things that characterize that old man. And they're never used in the Bible to describe a born-again new creation in Christ. Then you look at verses 9 and 10, and Paul actually starts this other section, and he says, "Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices and put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him." We oftentimes talk about putting off and putting on, especially in the context of biblical counseling. And really from verses 9 to 17, now Paul discusses this priorities of the new man. Since we're now citizens of heaven, since we can now put off the old man, we have to now replace that. Christianity is not just what we're not doing. Christianity is now we are doing something else. What are you replacing that old man with that you have put off? What are your new priorities? What are the priorities that you have that now make you stand out to the rest of the world that says, wait a minute, he or she is different? Paul says in verse 11, we're no longer to be racist. We're no longer to believe that our culture is superior. We're no longer to believe that our upbringing, that our family makes us superior. In verse 12, and I love verse 12, as he's getting up to these things, and you see that so, he's making this point, so, as those who have been chosen of God. This is the underpinning of what Paul is getting at. He's getting ready to make some hard commands. Your Christian life is not because you woke up one morning and you decided to choose rightly. It wasn't that you made the right decision. You are a Christian because you are the elect of God, and you were chosen in Him before the foundations of the world. Now this fact of God choosing us is of the utmost importance in our lives. Why? Because it's the reason now that Paul is going to be able to make these commands to us. Now that you are made alive in Christ, now that you are no longer dead in your sin and trespass, now you can respond in the way that God desires you to respond. Furthermore, being chosen of God means that our life is no longer our own. It means that along with the new life in Christ comes new responsibilities and new priorities for Christ. Paul then goes on to list even more characteristics of the man or the woman who has been chosen by God and saved by God. We're to have compassion. We're to be humble, kind. We're to be gentle. We're to be patient. We're to be forgiving one another, and we're to be bearing with one another. He then says in verse 14 that the perfect bond of unity is love. Love ultimately fulfills the law of Christ. And that brings us to verse 15. And verse 15 is where we get our two very legitimate, straightforward commands. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts and be thankful. And I like these two commands and how Paul has put them together right here. And I find them to be even more relevant in our day and age. Because right now, and Todd talked about this morning, we talk about anxiety. Far too many believers are allowing the peace of Christ to leave their hearts and allow that to then be replaced by fear and anxiety. Regarding thankfulness, we live in a culture that tells us we don't have enough and we need more. We live in a culture that tells us to focus on ourselves, yet we need to remember to be thankful for all the Lord has provided. Now that you've put off the old man and now that you've put on the new, we have new priorities that really need to dominate our new life. You have a new identity that people should be able to see that is consistent with the new man. You have a new profession, so now you have new priorities. We can't say that we love Christ and then we don't follow his commands. We're told that in Scripture. But we have these two verbs. We have these two imperatives, these two commands. Firstly, that the peace of Christ needs to rule your hearts. Peace in the Bible really has two aspects with the believer. First of all, what Jordan read this morning, Romans 5:1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. This is our peace. We're no longer at odds with God. He's no longer looking at us as enemies, but he's looking at us as friends, as family members, as part of the body. Secondly, there's the attitude of peace or the attitude of rest, of security. In this context, Paul's not talking about peace with Christ as in salvation. We know that the gospel is the only thing that brings us into a peaceful relationship with Christ. We know there's nothing that we can do to have peace with Christ. It's because of what he's already done. This peace here, you can actually translate it perhaps a little better, a little more understanding, to determine, to umpire, to direct, or to control. Let the peace of Christ determine. Let the peace of Christ umpire. Let it direct. When we make decisions in our life, we're caught in the middle of something. It's the peace of Christ that can direct us. Now, this is a real practical command from Paul. Let the peace of Christ help you make decisions in your life. Why? Because he's on your side. Now, this is not a mystical experience. This isn't when you have to make a choice and you say, I think about choice A, I get an upset stomach. I think about choice B, I feel really at peace. So God obviously wants me to go with choice B. That's not what we're talking about. You have a relationship with Christ that is now governed by his commands. When you're making decisions, you should ask if what you are doing will bring rest and calm to your soul. Our behavior should be governed now by our relationship with Christ. We can't say that we are at peace with Christ and then decide not to follow his commands. It's important to point out, while we're not governed by our experience of peace, we will certainly experience peace when we follow the commands of Christ. And I like how one author put it. When I'm making a decision and really cannot come to a conclusion, I need to follow two things. Number one, is it consistent with the fact that Jesus and I are on the same side? Number two, will it leave me with a deep and abiding rest in my heart? This peace that Paul talks about in abundance, Philippians chapter 4. I hope you all have that memorized. Be anxious for nothing. That is yet another command from Paul. In order for the peace of God to guard our hearts and minds, we have to actually reject the anxieties and the fears that come to steal that peace. We cannot accept fear as a normal way of life, but we need to reject it as we are commanded in Scripture. If we truly believe that God is working everything according to the counsel of his will, as Paul says in Ephesians 1:11, then what is it that we have to fear exactly? Why would we want to sacrifice our God-given peace on the altar of fear? If we believe what Paul says in Romans 8:31 and 32, what shall we say then? If God is for us, who can be against us? Do we believe that? Then we should have peace. Proverbs 12:25 is one that Pastor Todd read this morning, one of my favorite verses in the Proverbs. Anxiety in the heart of a man causes depression. Many of us harbor fear of the past, fear of the present, fear of the future, and therefore we miss the peace of God. When we put our eyes on our circumstances, when we put our faith on our own abilities, ultimately we are going to get anxious, and as the Bible says, depression follows. When it comes to sin, we know that sinning is never a consideration for us as believers because it's inconsistent with the fact that Jesus is on our side. Continuing to read in verse 15, he says not only let the peace of Christ rule, but then he says to which indeed you were called in one body. And I love this little almost addendum that Paul seems to put on. It's a command, and then it's this little phrase, and then it's another command. Paul's now linking our individual peace with the fact that we need to maintain that peace within the unity of the body. All the virtues that Paul has previously listed need to be exercised so we can have a harmonious community life with one another. This is a common experience for us, that we can have maybe discord with our brother or sister. When we're at odds with our brothers or sisters, we can have our peace and our joy is removed. If we can't, we can't experience the peace of God when we're out of fellowship with one another. This is what Paul is getting at. Paul says we're members of one body. When one part of the body is not functioning in harmony with the rest of the body, then it's almost like there's some kind of sickness. The body can't function the way that they're supposed to function. We don't have peace in our lives. There's discord that comes into the body. When there's peace and when there's unity among the brethren, that's when God really gets to bless us. This is where he bestows his peace. And then finally, in the verse 15, we get to the second command. First imperative, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Second imperative found there in verse 15 is simply be thankful. And I love how simple Paul is. Be thankful. Our ability to be thankful is directly linked to the peace of God that we have dwelling in our hearts. Have you ever tried to be equally thankful and anxious at the same time? Nearly, if not impossible. The peace of God ruling in your hearts means that you have thankfulness ruling in your minds. You cannot live with discontentment in your hearts and say that you are thankful and peaceful at the same time. When you're thankful for where the Lord has you and what he's doing, you guarantee yourself to have peace in your hearts. And like one author says, so when Paul speaks about being thankful to God, it would not have been heard as a call for verbal thanks throughout the day and night. Rather, it would have been heard as a reminder that one's daily walk, as sketched out in verses 5 to 17, was to be a thanksgiving to the divine benefactor. It seems clear from the list of five virtues and five independent sayings that what the author wants is a harmonious fellowship of believers. I love that quote. We far too often allow our circumstances to dictate our thankfulness. As Paul was writing this letter, we had to remember that he was in a Roman jail. He was chained to the floor, chained to the wall. It wasn't like today. They didn't have TV, and they didn't have three meals a day. If nobody brought them food, they didn't eat. If nobody brought them blankets or clothes, they didn't have such things. But yet here Paul gives the command to be thankful. If there was anyone who could have complained about their circumstances and had the entire world from that point on say, I get it, Paul, it would have been him. But yet he doesn't. Not once saying, pray for me that I would eat, or pray that God would get me out of this place that I am. He says, be thankful. Unlike the command to let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, this is not as subjective. This is not a feeling of thankfulness, but this is an objective reality. This means we do not have to feel like being thankful in order to actually be thankful. Being thankful is a choice that we make on a daily basis. Listen to Psalm 7:17. I will give thanks to the Lord according to his righteousness and will sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High. Psalm 9:1. I will give thanks to the Lord with all my heart. I will tell of all your wonders. Psalm 105:1. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the people. Two aspects here I just wanted to quickly point out. One, that the psalmist says, we are to give thanks according to the Lord. Notice what the psalmist said. I will give thanks. I will give thanks. Oh, give thanks. According to the Lord. We are to objectively look at the Lord. We are to see who he is. We are to see what he has done. We are to see that his promises were fulfilled in the past. We have his great promises in the future. And we have a God who cannot lie. We can give thanks for that. Secondly, notice that the purpose for having a thankful heart. Did you hear what the psalmist was saying? You sing to the Lord. You tell of the Lord's wonders. And you make known the deeds of the Lord to the people. We are to live in such a thankful state that we are to impact the people who are around us. Do people characterize you as mopey, discontent, and want to stay away from that person? Or a little crazy because they're so thankful? Sing to themselves as they walk down the hallway. People in our culture can live in a complete state of discontentment and be fine with that. We cannot. Maybe the world around you has you down, politics, sports teams, whatever. Imagine the impact you can have in our world right now by simply being thankful. Not only will you strengthen the bond of unity between you and others here in our own church, but you will be a witness to the power of God in your life. Now lastly, I'll close with these three things. How are we to fulfill these commands from Paul to let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts and to be thankful? Firstly, you have to remember, you are no longer ruled by the old man. You need to put him off. He has been crucified. This is our new reality. We are no longer under the power of sin. We are no longer classified as completely depraved. We now have the Spirit of God living in us. We put that man off. It's a command to do in Scripture. Reckon that man dead. As Christians, new creations, we are no longer known by the past deeds of our flesh, but we are now free to choose to live for Christ. Secondly, as you put off the old man, don't forget that now there's a vacuum, there's a gap. You need to put something on. And I love how Paul words all of this because technically he's talking about clothes. So if you would say, you wouldn't take off your clothes and then walk the day around naked. You'd put clothes on. So that's what Paul is saying. Put those old clothes off. Put these new clothes on. Don't forget. We can never be known by what we simply abstain from, but we need to be known by how we act. We're to let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts, and we're to be thankful. These are character traits of the new man who is now empowered by the Spirit of God. And lastly, you put him off, you put on the new man, and now cultivate a lifestyle of thankfulness. I love this verse in Hebrews 13:15. Through him then let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. And what does that look like? He says that is the fruit of the lips that give thanks to his name. What is our spiritual sacrifice that we are to continually be offering up? It is giving thanks to the name of God Almighty. It's only when our eyes are on Christ that we can offer up this spiritual sacrifice of praise and we can properly give thanksgiving to our Heavenly Father. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you. We thank you for, Lord, who you are and what you've done. And Lord, we thank you that we can call you Father and we can now enter into your throne room of grace with boldness. And Lord, not only have you commanded us to pray, but you told us that you hear our prayers. And we are so thankful. Lord, I do pray that we would continue to cultivate a life of thankfulness. Help us as a body of believers to continue to cultivate the unity that we have with one another, that we would be known as those who put off the old man and put on the new. Lord, we do love you. Pray that you would go before us this week. Help us to live lives, Lord, that are characterized by thanking you. In Christ's name, amen.
So as some have said, 2020, it's proven one thing. We are not immune to hardships and trials. I was thinking actually about the man who wrote our final song. His name is Horatio Spafford. And many of you might know where I'm going with this, but he's a man who lost one of his children to illness, and then as his family was heading to a trip over to Europe, the ship that they were on was struck and sunk within 12 minutes. And he received a message from his wife when she arrived that simply said, "Saved, alone." He had lost his three other children in that. And as he was going across to England to see his wife, he passed over the spot where that ship had sunk. And that is when he penned the first verse to "It Is Well With My Soul." Just one final verse I'd like to share with you guys. This has personally been where I've gone this year when I've been facing discouragement. It's 1 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 3. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are protected by the power of God through faith, for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Would you please stand as we close, sing "It Is Well."
You've been listening to a presentation from Maranatha Bible Church in Comstock Park, Michigan. No part of this recording may be edited or distributed without prior written consent. For more information, go to mbcmi.org.